Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to be looking at verses 24 and 25. I feel the pressure this morning. The stakes are high. The elders have said if I did not perform well, they're going to ship me off to some remote island or to the continent of Africa. So please be with me. Obviously, I'm joking. Lord willing, we leave for Kenya in 23 days. In 6 hours. So we'll fly off then, and thank you guys for your prayers, giving, and your faithfulness. Let me pray before we begin. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Christ. I pray that we would consider your word and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I pray that everyone here would see the responsibility as taught from the word of God. I pray that you would help me to be clear and compassionate and helpful. Lord, I ask you to convict us where we're not faithful, where we haven't been diligent to stir up the body, and where we've been selfish and disobedient to your word. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. It is known to the church that the pastor's responsibilities are many. From shepherding, to teaching, to counseling, to guarding. Everyone knows in the local church that the pastors and the elders have a responsibility in the church as given by God. But what about you? What about those of us who are not teachers or preachers or elders in the local church? What is your responsibility? And if you do have responsibility, what is that responsibility? The answer is this: yes, you do have a responsibility given in the Word of God. And one of your responsibilities is this, that you are to consider how to stir up others to love and good works. And that's exactly what we find in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. So if you will, follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start in verse 19 for the context. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The main point of today's message will be this: believers are to actively consider how to stir one another up. Believers are to actively consider how to stir one another up. And we're going to see really two ways that believers are called to stir up the body of Christ. And that is in biblical love, stir up others to biblical love, and stir up others to good works. You'll see that in verse 24. Two primary actions: stir up others to biblical love and stir up others to good works. You may think that this passage has no relevance to the celebration of the Reformation, but in fact it does. I would say that this is the application because of the work of Christ. Let's look at the context together, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. The book of Hebrews is all about Christ. He's superior. He's better than the angels, Moses. He's better than any other high priest. He is our high priest forever. And so much of this letter or this sermon, the book of Hebrews, is talking about who Christ is. He's the sacrifice, but he's also the priest. And so when we get to chapter 10, it's talking about that the work of Christ, his death, was once and for all. There's no more need for the sacrificial offering system because Christ has died once and for all. And the things that they once did in obedience to Christ, now they're called to believe it in faith, knowing that those the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin, but only that of Christ. Which is why he says in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so before giving instructions throughout verse 19 and 25, he tells us and he reminds us of, hey, here's the work of Christ. And this is why it matters, because I'm about to call you to certain actions. So because of Christ, because of his death, by his blood, and since we have a great high priest, verse 21, what are the actionable steps that believers should do in light of the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, the first one is this, and this is not our focus, only the third action will be. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. Here's these Jewish people. They couldn't get near to this holy God because they saw their own sinfulness and because of God's holiness. But now after the work of Christ, what does he tell them to do? He tells them to draw near, come near to me. And the reason you can come near to God, the reason I can come near to God, is because if you're in Christ, you have been washed with the blood of Christ. And there's forgiveness in Christ, and now he encourages all believers to come to him. That's not the only thing. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're called to come near to the Lord, and we're called to remain steadfast. Hold fast the confession of hope. And throughout the book of Hebrews, you'll see this. I think it's the end of chapter 4, or the start of chapter 4, it talks about these same principles. Draw near to God. Hold fast to God. And the reason why is because these brothers and sisters were being persecuted for their faith. And so here the author is encouraging them, hey, be reminded of the work of Christ and reminded of the instructions I've given to you. Draw near, hold fast. And then the focus of today will be this: the implications of Christ's work for each of us within the body of Christ. And we find this in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Really, that first verb you see in 24 is the idea, the main verb of the section, where he says this, let us consider. Considering, you should be thinking carefully, concentrated thought on this one objective, and that is how to stir up one another to love and good works. Everyone thinks they're thoughtful and intellectual, but Christians should be the most thoughtful people in all the world. We should be thoughtful in the words that we speak, how we speak about God, how we talk about God, how we speak to others, how we talk to others about God. Everything should be careful and precise. We should be thoughtful with our actions. How do we treat one another? Know that an unbelieving world is watching us, and knowing that we're called to stir up one another to love and good works. This might seem silly, but we should consider our thoughts. This is where your thinking and considering should be taking place, and your thought process should be growing in holiness as the Word of God sanctifies you. This is what Jesus prays in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so when we're under the Word of God, our thoughtfulness should be changing to that of the Scriptures. And I pray that this morning, that your thoughtfulness and consideration of how you serve this body would be changed as you hear the truth of God's word. And so we're called to be thoughtful, and then the rest of the verse is going to tell us what to be thoughtful about. I would challenge you every time you meet together, whether it's here or small groups or Sunday school, community groups, adventure clubs or Cubs, you should have this constant mindset of how can I be considering how to stir up the brothers? In America, I would say that we have a wrong consideration. Most people have a wrong consideration of what they're thinking about when it comes to church and gathering together. Is the youth group fun? Do they serve pizza? How good is the music and how does it make me feel? Is the preacher dynamic? Is he funny? All of these things, all these considerations are not the focus of the Bible. And in fact, I would say they're not in the Bible. The believer's focus should be this: considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. So what is stir up? It's this idea of provoking somebody to do something. Most of us, especially before Christ, we were probably instigators. We were probably provokers. I know I was in middle school. If two guys were talking smack, I would instigate it. I would provoke it. Oh, man, you're going to let him talk to you like that? Oh, he wouldn't talk to me like that. Man, you're going to let him do that? And what was I doing? I was provoking action. But here, it's in the sense of a positive way. You're provoking your brothers to good works and to love. Or I vividly remember as a high school aspiring football player to work out a lot. And I had the privilege of having a whole gym set in my garage. And my dad was a big dude and super strong. But it seemed like every single week I would max out. And there's only really one event I cared about, and that was the bench press, right? You want big muscles. You want a big, strong upper body. And so I would tell my dad, "Dad, can you come spot me as I max out to see how much I can press?" And so before I would get under the bar, I would do my walk around, you know, start smacking myself, hyping myself up. My dad would be screaming, "Let's go, Bob, let's go, lightweight." And then I would get under the bar and the bar would come down. And as soon as it come down, he would start screaming up. He was provoking me to do something. And that's what we find here in verse 24. Consider how to provoke one another within the body of Christ. We have a responsibility every time we meet together to be thinking, how can I edify my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I serve the body? I don't need to be a pastor. I don't need to have all of these degrees. I must be convinced through the Word of God that it's my responsibility as a functioning part in the local body. So here's a question for you. What percentage of your thoughts last night and this morning were geared towards considering how to stir up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you think about when you got in the parking lot, "I'm going here to worship the Lord and to stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works"? It's convicting. Getting to church can be stressful, right? You want to look presentable. You want to make sure the kids are ready. You want to make sure you're on time. You want to make sure nobody notices that you wore the same pants 3 weeks in a row. If you laughed, you do it too. But I would challenge you guys to take this word, to carefully consider the instructions given to us here in light of the work of Christ, to be considering how to provoke, how to stir up one another to love and good works. When I taught this in the youth group, I gave them a little dance move, and I'll keep it modest so I don't get pulled from the pulpit, but it's just stirring it up, right? The older generation knows this as a churning the butter, right? But this is the idea. Associate stirring up every time you get here. And now that you know a dance move with it, you'll never forget your instructions in the local body. And in fact, in the youth group, when somebody was sitting by themselves, I would just ask them, "How are you going to stir it up if there's no one there?" Right? Be intentional in every little action to stir up your brothers to love and good works. And so let's look at that first action, to biblical love. One commentator says this: biblical love gives itself in total self-sacrifice for the good of others. Love is a constant choice to put God's glory in others above your preferences, above your desires. And like many words in our culture, especially in America, the word love has been hijacked, along with gender, sex, and whatever thing else they want to try to manipulate, to use for their own arguments. But love cannot do that. Christians are called to understand biblical love. And in fact, how are you going to stir up one another to love if you don't know what love is? And so if you have the Word of God, briefly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And in the first three verses, he says this: if I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clangy cymbal. And if I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He's speaking in hyperbole here. If I can do all of these things, if I have all of this knowledge, and even if I pay the ultimate price of sacrificing my life, but I don't have love, it's worth nothing. If the Baker family goes to Kenya and dies, but does not have love, it is worth nothing. That is exactly what Paul is telling them. Love should be an essential theme, an action for the local church and for every Christian saved by his grace. Without love, it is impossible. Without love, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I think that's the same thing when it comes here with love and how we treat one another. God is not honored when his children or people do anything without love. Love should be the motivation for which we do everything. God's glory. He tells us to love, and he tells us what love is. And the only reason that we can love is because he first loved us. If there's any love in us, it's because God has redeemed us and saved us. And because of that, now we want to extend the same love, and now we want to obey Christ in the ways that he has commanded us to love, because Christians know the love of God. And then he goes on to tell us what love is, some characteristics, some attributes of love. And this is what he says in verses 4 through 7. He says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is patient and long-suffering. Are you patient with the body? When somebody doesn't know as much as theology as you, or biblical languages, or counseling, or Bible verses, or maybe they're not as holy as you, are you patient with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because love is patient. Love does not get angry. Or if somebody hurts you with their words and actions, are you patient with them? Are you long-suffering with people's sin within the body of Christ and their sanctification? Because love is. And you should be stirring up others to this type of love, patience. Love is also kind. Kindness is a readiness to do good. Are you ready at any moment when a need comes up to seek to fulfill that need within the body of Christ? That's love. That's kindness. A readiness to do good. If somebody has a financial burden, are you willing to pay it? If they need prayer, are you willing to pray? If they need attention or counseling, are you willing and able to stir up your brother and to meet the needs? Love does not envy. Envy is this idea that you are jealous or bitter at someone or what somebody has or the situation that they were in. I've been through a season of envy. And let me tell you this. When I had this envy in my heart, I was not thinking of stirring up my brothers or sisters in Christ. I was simply questioning God, why didn't you give me this? I have all of these credentials. I was not trusting in God's plan. I was envious. Because I was envious, I was not stirring up my brother or sister in Christ in a way that God has instructed me in Hebrews 10:24. Love does not boast. If you are in the congregation boasting about your talents, the things you have, they're contrary to love. Because love does not boast. When you're boasting, what you're wanting is the praise of man. When you should be focusing on stirring up others to praise the Lord and to only boast in Christ and his death. Love is not arrogant. I'm not up here thinking I'm better than you because I'm up here and I have a mic. But you shouldn't be in the pulpit thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not like Billy Bob. That's arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not act in a dishonorable way or behave disgracefully. Are you rude when somebody's rude to you? Or maybe you're really hangry, right? It's easy to be rude. Or you feel impatient. Are you rude? Love is not selfish. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. It's not easily provoked, right? Parents, we can be easily provoked. When the child asks the same question 5 times and you've already answered it 5 times, it's easy to go, just listen, right? It's easy to get provoked, but that's not love, and that's not loving. Love is not resentful. This idea of keeping a record of wrong, how others have wronged you. Do not hold actions or words that people have said against you. It only creates bitterness. And in fact, it's easy in our flesh to keep a record of wrong because somehow it justifies our actions of sin to the other person. Well, you said this against me. And usually we keep a record of wrongs for those that we love the most. And the body of Christ should love each other more than anybody else in the world. Maybe in marriage this is happening. Your wife or spouse has said or done something to you that is extremely hurtful. Are you keeping a record of wrong? And especially if they ask you for forgiveness. If you tell them you forgive them, you don't say with your words, I forgive you, while write on a piece of paper and stick it in your back pocket of the records that they did. And you don't use that as ammunition, for that is not loving. If it's forgiven, it's forgiven. It doesn't mean you have to forget it. But when you do remember it, you better understand that it's forgiven. And in that, keeping no records of wrong, that is loving. If somebody sinned against you here, forgive them. And understand that we're called to forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us much. Love is not resentful. It does not keep a record of wrong. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The world at large is telling us what to believe is right, even though it is a contradiction of the Word of God. And so you have Christians thinking, well, I just have to be so passive and I can't stand up for biblical truth. No, you absolutely can, because love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And if the world at large is saying what is right, even though it's wrong, it is loving to stand up and to correct them according to the Word of God. And do it with gentleness and respect and concern for their souls. It would be hateful not to stand up for the truth. It would be hateful to rejoice at wrongdoing in the name of love, of acceptance, even though it's an abomination before the Lord. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but what is it? What does it rejoice in? In the truth. Biblical love rejoices with holy and honorable actions. Love bears all things. Love does not stop loving because it's hard. You persevere. Love believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things. It has a confidence of our future realities. And love endures all things. There's no end to the amount we love or the time span that we love. We love until we die because that's what Christ has commanded us. So here's some questions. Do I have the ability to perform this type of love? And it's yes or no based on this. Am I regenerated? Do I know God? Because only those who love God can truly love. And if you're an unbeliever, you do not have the capacity nor the will to love as directed in the Word of God. Second question is this: do I live out this biblical love? If I receive this biblical love and I'm instructed to do it in the Word of God, do I express that biblical love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Three, am I growing in my love for the Lord, His Word, and for others? In what areas do I need to grow and mature in biblical love? And really, the focus of this passage is this: do I focus on stirring others up to biblical love? And then the last question I would encourage you to think about is this: who do I need to ask forgiveness from because of my failure in biblical love? I guarantee I don't know everything. I know sinners. I know my own heart. There could be tension with some of you guys in the room. You go up to your brother or sister and you forgive them. You ask for forgiveness. You ask forgiveness from the Lord and you move on. And by your actions and demonstration, this would be stirring up others to love and good works. We have to actively encourage each other to love. What does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know how to apply this sermon, continue to grow in the love of the Lord and love of others. And in so doing, you would stir up the body of Christ. There's no greater commandment. And the body needs the encouragement, right? It's easy to post on Facebook or Instagram or any social platform about how happy you are, how well your family is. But behind most of those pictures, or at least some of those pictures, people need encouragement. Encourage your brothers and sisters to love because they need it. We need it. And without the church, without this encouragement, we most likely can't persevere without the encouragement of others. In fact, we need the church to practice these commands given in the Word of God. We need the church to be sanctified through the strengths and weaknesses of our brothers. And we need the church for encouragement to persevere until the end. Stir up one another to biblical love. And God has told us exactly what love is. The second action we need to do is not only do we need to stir up others to love, but we also need to stir up others to good works. To good works. Good works are this, a tangible expression of caring love. That's what Lane says. Good works are a tangible expression of caring love. How do I know if the body of Christ, if I'm loving the body of Christ, it will be seen in your works? If you truly love the body of Christ, you will be serving and working and stirring up others to God-honoring, God-glorifying works within the body. Biblical love is expressed in works. Guthrie says this: the adjective for good used here marks out the good works as good in appearance, as having an attractive quality about them. It suggests that works must be so self-evidently good that no doubt can exist about their true value. And then he goes on to say, it seems to suggest that loving one another will not just happen. It needs to be worked at, even provoked in the same way as good works. This combination of love and good works is remarkable in emphasizing that love must have a practical outcome. And let me say this. I have been so loved here And I have been stirred up to loving good works because of you guys. From serving us, inviting us to gatherings, to helping with our yard or painting or moving or trying to fix a broken down RV that was the worst purchase of my life. From taking our dogs while we go to Kenya. There's countless examples of how you guys have loved the Baker family. And I pray that we stirred you up in the same way. I love you, church family. Serving you these few years have been the greatest blessing of my life. And I wouldn't want to train anywhere else except for the expositors and here in the local church at Faith Community. Thank you. And even in light of your great example, there is still even a greater example of goodness and good works seen, and that is in the work of Christ. In the cross of Christ, we see the perfection of love that is displayed in good works and actions. It's the most selfless and loving action of all time, which Christ is dying on the cross. Man can and should never look at the cross of Christ without seeing the love and the good work that is in the cross of Christ. It's selfless. It cost Christ everything, and yet he offers forgiveness freely. When we repent and believe in his finished work, he gives us that righteousness. And because of that, now that we're saved and we believed in the work of Christ and righteousness is given to us, so now when we stand before him, we're not seen as what Richard just read in Romans 3 about being helpless or falling short of the glory of God. But we can stand righteous because of the work of Christ, because we have believed that and he's given it to us. And he offers forgiveness for all of those who repent and believe. And so we're called to stir up to one another to love and good works. But what type of works should we be stirring each other up to? The chief motivation should be God's glory, and our motivation should be love. But what does that look like? Serving in a local church stirs up one another to love and good works. If you don't know how to stir up one another to love and good works, there was just an announcement for how to serve. Serve. And in your example, people will be stirred up by your faithfulness to serve the body. Serve in the nursery so parents can listen to the sermon. That's stirring up one another to love and good works. Putting away chairs so other people can go home. Help tear down with the AV or setup. Serve coffee. And Lord willing, in the future, a donut shop. There's many ways to serve. And it's a common theme that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. May Faith Community Church not be that. May 100% of this church serve to meet every capacity and service that would seek to glorify God and edify the saints. The nursery workers are not less important than me. Those making coffee and pouring coffee are not less important because I have a Bible and a mic. Everyone needs each other to encourage one another and to stir up to love and good works. But there's other ways that you can encourage good works, and that is this: encourage those within the body to be a student of God's word. Ask them simple questions. How's your time in the Word? What is the Lord teaching you? How frequently you're in the Word? And by your answers, you will be encouraging your brother to press on, to meditate, and to abide in the Word of God. Ask them if they're participating in the Great Commission. Are you making disciples? Are you evangelizing to the lost? Or to defend the hope that is within them. Are we as a church equipping you guys to defend the hope that is within you? Not only in correct biblical answers, but in the way we do it with gentleness and respect. Are you serving the widows and orphans, as James 1:27 talks about, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world? Are you being obedient to Christ? Are you being a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself? Are you being holy as the Lord is holy? Are you enduring and being faithful? Are you using your time wisely? Encourage each other in these ways. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Hey, brother, are you making good use of your time? Sister in the Lord, are you making good use of your time? And if you don't know, if you have an iPhone, every Sunday it tells you how much time you've been on your phone. That's a good indicator of how you're using your time. And I say that because I'm convicted of the same thing. Are you giving to those in need within the body of Christ? Women, are you encouraging single women to be more faithful and content where the Lord has them? Are you encouraging other wives and mothers to be more godly in their God-given responsibility? Men, are you encouraging the younger men or those newer to the faith to be more godly, to know the scriptures, to walk faithfully with the Lord, to be better loving sacrificial husbands and more faithful parents as they seek to shepherd and to teach their children? That's stirring up others to good works, motivated out of love. And the list can go on and on about all of these works. But let me make it simple because I do believe the word of God is so clear. And sometimes we get discouraged because we don't know everything. But here it is. If you want to stir up one another, understand the commandments of God, and encourage others and yourself to obey those commandments. Know the word of God so you can encourage others in love and good works. And then verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. It's this idea of leaving or forsaking. And if we are going to stir up one another to love and good works, we must be present with the body. It's pretty logical, right? How can I stir up you guys if I'm not here? There's this idea in American Christianity where you can be a solo Christian. And if you witness to anybody, you know these common phrases or sentences that seem so holy, but so unbiblical. Oh, I'm a Christian. I just don't need the church to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. I just don't go to church. I'm a Christian. I just worship by myself in my house. My Christianity is about me and God. Why are you asking about it? Why are you concerned whether I go to church or not? I would say these types of attitudes are satanic and unbiblical because that is not what we find in God's word. We need the church. When you read the book of Acts or church history or even how brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted, you know what they don't neglect? They don't neglect the gathering of the saints. If it costs them their life, if they have to do it early morning or late night, in dark or light, it doesn't matter the cost. They understand their need for the body of Christ. And we need to understand that too. The body of Christ needs us because God has given us special gifts and mercies that he hasn't given to others. And so here we are. We need to be present so we can equip one another, so we can stir up one another to love and good works. That's why the body needs you, and the body needs me. We're all formed by God for special spiritual gifts to encourage one another until the end. One of my football coaches used to say, the best ability is availability. Are you there when the team needs you? Are you able? Are you present? And likewise, Christians are called to be present in the local church. Listen to the testimony. After many people were saved in the book of Acts, notice their response to this great salvation that they just received. And although the church was young, this is their emphasis in Acts 3, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They made a priority to get together, even though they were just saved. And if they were from Pentecost and they were coming there to worship this celebration, They weren't just all from one part or one ethnicity. They were from everywhere. And yet this common theme of receiving Christ and believing in him to have eternal life brought them together to fellowship. And in fact, as I was thinking about the New Testament and what it says about the gathering of saints, there's only three reasons that I can think of why a true believer, a born-again believer, would habitually neglect the body of Christ. Here's what I'm not saying. I don't want to say, oh, if you're sick or you have a vacation, you can never skip Sunday, because that would show that you're not a Christian. Let me clarify that. This is a habitual practice, a constant theme in your life that you neglect church for any reason that you could think of. But when you read the New Testament, there's only handful of reasons why people would neglect the church who are born again. First one is this: thrown into prison. Paul was thrown into prison, and it neglected him from neglecting the body. If you're cast off to a remote island like John, or if you're going somewhere to be faithful to the Great Commission and preach Christ where Christ has never been named. Those are the only reasons I can think of in the New Testament why a born-again believer would neglect the body of Christ. And even Paul, who was thrown into prison, and John, who was cast off to an island, they still sought to seek to stir up others to love and good works with their writings. Even though they were distant from the people, yet their hearts were so in love for God and his people that they still wanted to equip them even though they were not with them. That should be our heart. When you miss a Sunday, do you long for the fellowship and the preaching of the word? Or are you thankful that you got to sleep in and watch your sports team or eat lunch a little earlier? Believers love the local church. And it doesn't have to be faith community church. It just has to be a biblical local church. And so some of them were neglecting the local church. And you'll notice it says this: as is the habit of some. There is a possibility that these new Jewish believers were neglecting the local church as a way to avoid persecution. Man, they just came to Christ. Life was easy in Judaism. Therefore, I accept this new Christ and all of a sudden I'm getting persecuted. What can I do to stop the persecution? You stop attending the fellowship of believers. Would you stop attending if there was persecution? Would you neglect the body if it cost you something more than a little time? And when you are neglecting the body, it isn't just affecting you, but the body as a whole. And I think in the context, this statement's trustworthy. I said this: often the precursor of leaving the faith, the Christian faith, is neglecting the fellowship of the body of Christ. Often the precursor to leaving the faith, the Christian faith, is neglecting the fellowship of the body of Christ. When somebody doesn't make a priority for the local church to hear and to worship, don't be shocked when they reject Christ. And I think even in the context of this passage, you see in verse 25 about not neglecting the body, which is the habit of some. And then verse 26, he gives a warning of those who make a practice of sinning. There's a reason someone's willfully disobedient to neglecting the body of Christ. And I would say that's because of a lack of faith or a lack of understanding the importance of the local church. If you're willfully disobedient in one area that Scripture tells you to obey, you're opening up the floodgates for everything else in your life. And if you find yourself here not loving the church, I'm not saying just this church, the church as a whole, the brothers and sisters within the faith, if you don't make a local church and worship a priority, I'd ask you just to be careful and examine your heart. Because I think it's easy when you neglect the body, it will encourage you to leave the faith or your profession of it. And so we shouldn't neglect the body, but what should we do? But encouraging one another, urge, exhort. When you guys gather together, understand your need to encourage one another. And the author of Hebrews has already told this in Hebrews 3:13, where he says this, "But exhort one another, how often? Every day. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Obviously, in Hebrews 3, one of the purposes of encouragement is so that believers are not deceived of sin and how it hardens our heart. Believers need encouragement. And what do we encourage believers in or about according to this passage in Hebrews 10? The last part. "And all the more as you see the day drawing near," this day is a day of salvation for believers and judgment and condemnation for unbelievers. It's glorious for the believer and very, very, very fearful for the unbeliever. And the author of Hebrews has said this to encourage the believers. In Hebrews 9:28 through 29, he says this, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." Are you eagerly awaiting for the second coming of Christ? And are you encouraging others to do the same? Every day that passes, the glorious day is sooner. And if you're in Christ, encourage one another about this day. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4 about encouraging one another about the coming king and his kingdom. I remember as a kid, the Advent calendar, closer it gets to Christmas, you put candy or a piece of cloth in each day and you get more excited as the day gets closer. Are you more excited today than you were yesterday because you're closer to seeing your Lord? And are you encouraging others? The elections are coming up next week. I would encourage us not to be encouraged or discouraged by who gets voted and who doesn't. Because in the end, no one's voting Christ in. Christ is coming, and he's coming to rule. And you encourage each other with this reality, no matter the perspective or the pressures of the world. You stir up one another to love and good works. You don't neglect the body. And you encourage them about this day where we will see him face to face. And if you are not in the Lord, you should be fearful and scary because he's not coming as a babe. He's coming as a king, ruling and reigning and to execute and to punish. And the only way to escape that is faith in Christ. And I pray that you would listen to that warning very seriously because that will be a reality one day. And so, believers, we have to understand our responsibility to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Make sure that it is biblical love and works that are glorifying to God. Each of us needs to be faithful in edifying each other's. And let me encourage you, the day is coming. The day of the Lord is near. Every time you meet with believers, make this your goal. Make this your mindset to be careful how you are considering, thinking, meditating on how to stir up others to love and good works. It's our responsibility and it's our duty, every single one of us who are in Christ. And we need it. Every Christian needs encouragement. Every Christian needs to be encouraged to love and to good works. Don't let us become complacent or lazy in this God-given responsibility. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, how you have loved us so well. Lord, you call us to stir up one another to love and good works, and I pray that we would always be doing that. I pray Faith Community Church would be a church of selfless believers seeking to edify each other and to glorify you. We thank you for your grace and your spirit that allows us to serve. We thank you for the church, how it encourages us and instructs us. And we thank you that you're coming back to redeem us. We long for that day. Help us to encourage each other by understanding that the day of the Lord is near. In your name we pray, amen.